Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
Every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Christ, right? That's why we gather together on Sunday. That's why we don't worship on Saturday anymore, because he rose on the first day of the week. So for us as believers, really, though we put a lot of emphasis during this week, it isn't different than us gathering together every single Sunday to say we serve a risen Savior. And so we ought to remember that. But Sunday is a special day, and we look forward to that and the breakfast and all of that together. It'll be wonderful. But for tonight, where was Jesus on Wednesday? Where was Jesus on Wednesday during his Passion Week? So he starts out in the morning conversating with his disciples. It seems the first couple days of the week, Monday and Tuesday, he's bouncing back and forth between Jerusalem and Bethany. Whose house was in Bethany? What? Lazarus? Yeah. So he's bouncing back and forth between there and probably staying the evening out there with his friends and having dinner. But on Wednesday, he told his disciples, go and find the upper room. And they did, and they had that Last Supper. They ate the Passover supper. I believe according to the Roman calendar, there were several different calendars that were in play during that time. And then Thursday would have been the day that they would have killed the Passover. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. Do you remember what a Passover is? Remember what that pictures? So them coming out of Egypt, and them God said to kill a lamb. They were to eat unleavened bread in their homes. They were to kill a lamb. They were put the blood of the lamb around their doorpost. And when the death angel came through Egypt to bring the plague of death upon all the firstborn of Egypt, when he saw the blood on the doorpost, the death angel would pass over that home, and they would be spared. And that was looking forward to what would happen when the blood of Christ is applied to our lives, that he would pass over us. He was the final Passover lamb. He was killed on Thursday as the fulfillment of the Passover. So while they were celebrating and getting ready to kill the Passover lamb, Jesus, the final Passover lamb, was killed on the cross. And so we're at Wednesday, and I wanted to bring a few thoughts tonight about around the cross, and I hope that these will be a help to you. So we're at Mark chapter number 15, and we want to look at verse number 40. Mark 15 and verse number 40. So he has just given up the ghost. He's just willingly given up his life. He said it is finished, something I did not mention on Sunday. I want to color this word, it is finished. It is a word that was used in that time frame. When you went to a merchant and you paid your bill, they would stamp your receipt paid in full. It's the same word. It's the same word that Jesus used there. It is finished, or paid in full, tetelestai. And so it's really a powerful word when you think about it. So he has paid the sacrifice for our sin in full. We don't have to add to it. We don't have to add works. We don't have to add baptism, church attendance. Those things should come out of our faith, but we don't have to add anything to our faith. He has paid the full price. And so right after he said it is finished and yielded up the ghost in verse number 39, notice verse 40. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now, when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen, notice that, and took him and wrapped him, took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulcher that was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and through all the Gospels being so specific about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Tonight, as Lord, as we look at the events in these individuals around the cross, I pray that you would strengthen and encourage and edify our love for you for all that you did for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Jesus has come to the end of being crucified, gruesome, as we described on Sunday, gruesome death. And I really am amazed at those that sat around and beheld this, the emotions of those that had followed him, had loved him, and yet now they're standing at the foot of the cross watching all this happen as a person they truly love. And can you imagine somebody you loved going through that? How difficult that must be. And I think maybe we distance ourselves from how gruesome this was. This was not pretty in any way. His body was mangled. The Bible says that his visage, his face, was not even recognizable. So there was nothing beautiful about this. I don't know how many of you have been up on a crash scene or seen a very gruesome scene or dismemberment or things like that. You have to realize this was an awful, awful, traumatic scene. People in this day, if they were to have rolled up on this, they would be dealing with PTSD type of thing. This was an awful, awful scene. Yet here are some individuals that somewhat unlikely. One, we have some ladies, and typically you think, well, guys can handle some of the gruesomeness, but we have ladies that are standing here who love Jesus very, very much. And by the way, there are some guys that faint at the sight of blood and some ladies that can just roll through it, you know, no problem. But here's these ladies that had ministered to him, and they're there. And then we have these two guys that seemingly out of nowhere, they come and they show some deep respect for Christ at the end of his life, and has always caught my attention. So here, I want us to notice that there were some people, particularly here. Where are the disciples? Well, most of them are hiding in an upper room where they're huddled together. They're scared. And I understand. I mean, are they coming for me next? You know, what's our lot in this whole thing? So we probably would have done the same thing. But here, there's a group of ladies, and then there's two men that decide in this hour of sacrifice, they're going to minister to Jesus when he couldn't speak back to them. There was nothing seemingly in return humanly, but they were going to minister to Jesus in this hour of sacrifice. And I think we ought to consider their example for our own lives. Notice the loving devotion of these women. They were standing there afar off, whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less. It's interesting, James the Less, referring to the brother of Christ, as I understand, just not thinking much of himself. But think here, we have these that are standing around, and I do want us to realize that these women were known to have followed Jesus. It says they, when he was up in Galilee, they followed him. A disciple is a committed follower of Jesus Christ. So these were ladies that had devoted their lives to follow Jesus, but it also says they ministered to him. They served him. And the idea of the word is that they served him in his needs and his wants. It is to be understood that they were actually ministering not just in helps, but resources. And I can imagine some of these ladies took care of meals and were just there making sure that Jesus had what he needed as he served and as he preached the gospel and as he worked with people. So they ministered to him, but here they're found near the cross. Mark says they're looking on afar off. We'll see in a moment that where they were was not way up on a hill, but they were down on the main street, and there was probably many people outside the city walls that had gathered to watch this scene of this one who called himself the Messiah. He had just been ushered into Jerusalem, and they're watching him be put to death. So these ladies here are watching this all happen, but John 19:25 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." So there's this group of ladies that are standing nearby. John says they were nearby the cross. So I don't know if at one point they put some distance in between them and the cross, and another point they were up by the cross. We do know that on the cross, Jesus looked at John and said, "John, behold thy mother, and mother, behold thy son." Basically gave the care of his mom to John, the disciple John, whom Jesus loved very dearly. And so here these ladies are gathered around. They would be near the cross. They would be at his burial in verse number 47. And some of these ladies, particularly Mary Magdalene, would be present at his resurrection. They'd be present at the tomb on Sunday morning. And it's very interesting to notice that. So they were just there. They were devoted. They weren't leaving the scene. Where are the disciples? Well, we don't know right now. They're struggling, but not these ladies. I'm not saying that they weren't struggling in their hearts. I'm saying they were there. They stood in this moment, and they had some real spiritual strength in this moment to be there with Jesus in his hour of death. Now, Mary Magdalene ends up showing up in all four of the Gospels. Remember, the Gospels are different perspectives. So sometimes you'll come along and you'll say, "Well, wait a minute, this Gospel says this and this Gospel says this. What's the real deal?" If you have a car accident and you ask different perspectives of the witnesses that are on all sides of the intersection, you're going to get four different perspectives. Just understand that God wanted us to so know the life of the Lord Jesus that he gave us perspectives. And these perspectives can mesh together. If you've ever looked for a resource called The Harmony of the Gospels, it'll help you mesh the perspectives together. In my office, I actually have a resource that meshes the gospel together in one account. And it's a very interesting resource. Brother Tom Patterson gave it to me. And I love that. It helps me get the full perspective of what happened there. So here these ladies are, and Mary Magdalene in particular is in all four of the Gospels. And she shows up at key times in Christ's life. So that's not to be missed. Here's a lady that was very devoted. And why? The Bible says that this lady had seven devils cast out of her. She had found new life in Christ. She had found freedom in Jesus Christ. And she wasn't leaving for anything, even in his hour of sacrifice. And one time, Jesus said of a lady who poured out special ointment on him, he says, "Those that are forgiven much, love much." And here's this Mary Magdalene that is just there loving and loving and loving, even and when Jesus could not give anything back in return in that moment. Mary Magdalene was from a city on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And I bring that up because when we were there in August, we got to stay in Magdala on the Sea of Galilee. And there's a synagogue that within the past 20 years has been unearthed there when they were going to build that hotel. And they came across some of the artifacts as they were digging. They're like, "Oh, stop everything." And so they found this synagogue there. And it's just really a touching thing to walk on those streets from the first century and to realize that Jesus interacted with people like a Mary Magdalene on those streets and probably around that synagogue. And what a thing. But she was from up there, and she finds herself down in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's some hour and a half, 2 hours away from Galilee by bus. And so it's not a small thing to be down there in Jerusalem for them. So here she is, she's down at the foot of the cross. The Bible says in Mark 16:9, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first, do you know who? To Mary Magdalene. You know, that really strikes me, that Mary Magdalene was the one that got to see Jesus first. here's a lady that had been set free from all the demonic activity, and Jesus appears to her first. And it reminds me of this, that, friends, when you and I walk in devotion to the Lord, even through the ups and the downs and the very, very difficult times, when we walk in devotion to the Lord, there are going to be some sweet moments that we get to share with Jesus. And sometimes those sweet moments will come when you're not, when you don't know what end is up, what's going on in life. Remember, she didn't. She went to the tomb that morning. Look at Mark 16, verse number 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, that's Saturday, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. The reason they went was to anoint his body. Now, these ladies weren't easily stopped by hindrances, because the next verse, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? Who's going to roll it away from us? Who's going to help us out? So these ladies were bringing our spices, and we're just going to figure it out as we go along. But these ladies were really devoted. But it was Mary Magdalene, one of these devoted ladies, got to see Jesus first. And let me just encourage us to, even when it costs us something, even when we're going through difficult times, let's remain devoted to Jesus. Let's keep on serving him. Let's keep on showing up. Let's not let every little thing get in our way. Let's keep on showing up and doing what is right. Bob Jones Sr. said this, the test of our character is what it takes to stop us. What does it take to stop you? When it costs you something, when your perspective's changed, when everything gets upended in your life, what does it take to stop you from being there for Christ? What does it take on to stop you from being devoted to him and being present and standing for him? Remember, just these ladies, they were known to have followed Jesus, yet they're still standing at the foot of the cross. They're not running away as his followers. These people hated Jesus. Crucify him. And yet they're still standing in the mix. Great personal danger. And yet they're still there, and they're still being devoted to him. And I think they're a wonderful example to us today. But notice also the other individuals mentioned in Mark chapter number 15. We find Joseph and Nicodemus. Joseph and Nicodemus. Notice a loving identification. These ladies were very devoted, but there were some individuals here that were going to identify with Jesus at his death in a powerful way. And let's understand this. First of all, Joseph, this honorable counselor, he goes to Pilate, the Roman governor, and by the way, he had to have some clout to be able to get in there. You say, what was he? Well, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Does anyone remember how many people were on the Sanhedrin? What's that? 70. And so they were made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. And you have some warring between the theologies there. By the way, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection at all. They didn't believe that there would ever, basically, you die and it's done. So there's a battle of the theologies there. But they were the religious elites of the day, and they loved to have power. And so they were a ruling body. They didn't have power to put Jesus on the cross. Remember, they had to get the Roman government involved, and so that's why they accused him of being king of the Jews in order to get the Roman government mad at Jesus. But he's a member of the Sanhedrin. So know this, Joseph of Arimathea saw all this go down. The Bible says here that he was one who waited for the kingdom of God. He waited for the kingdom of God. He was awaiting for the Messiah, is the idea. So it's kind of interesting, and another place we'll see that he did this secretly. He secretly had placed faith in the Messiah, and he hadn't been open about this, but something about this trial seemed to open his eyes and realize, this is it, and I'm not going along with everything that just happened. It reminds me of this, that, you know, sometimes we look at a person and say, well, this is where they're taking their stand, or they're in this position, and we can just write them off because they're in this position. You realize that God can be working in a person's heart in ways that we can't see. And he did that in Joseph of Arimathea's life. No one would have thought someone as a member of the Sanhedrin is going to identify with Jesus after all this is done. No way. But he did. And so we notice him first. Now, there's something else I want to mention here. Notice in verse number 42, now when even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath. During the Passover week, there was, as John mentions, there was a high day. There was an additional Sabbath day, and that would have been Friday. And so the day before that is Thursday in our time calendar. And he had to come off in order for them to keep the ceremonial laws. He had to be off the cross before even. You say, why before even? Because the Jewish day starts in the evening or at sunset, and we start ours at midnight. Theirs didn't. Theirs started at sunset or like around 6 p.m. or a little after. The first watch of the Jewish night is from up until sunset, up until 9 p.m. Second watch is 9 p.m. To 12 a.m. our time. So anyway, he had to be off the cross by sunset. And so that's what Mark is saying here. When evening was come, and because it was preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, he had already craved the body of Jesus. He had to come down. Now, most of the criminals would just be tossed. If they weren't claimed, they would be tossed in the Valley of Hinnom, just as all the bones and the bodies just be tossed aside for the birds and the prey to eat. So Joseph of Arimathea is like, no, I would like to have the body. And all this is according to prophecy, but he goes and boldly asks this of Pilate. Pilate's a little stunned that he's already dead, because a lot of times these deaths take a lot of time because it was intended to go slow. So that's why he stops and asks the centurion, the ruler over 100, a soldier. He says, is he actually dead? But remember, they didn't kill Jesus. Jesus gave up the ghost. That's what the Bible says. So he's already dead, and so he gives up the body, and it all is meshing along with the time frame that is needed there. So Joseph of Arimathea, he asks for the body. He craves the body. I mean, with strong desire, he wants it. He uses the finest of grave clothes, fine linen. He didn't find this out of the rag drawer in his house. This was the finest of linen. This was the Bible says that for us. He used his own tomb that was hewn out of rock. And the Bible specifically says that the tomb never had anyone lay in it yet. So Joseph of Arimathea was a man of incredible wealth. Number one, to have that type of tomb. Number two, to have a brand new tomb in that way. And to be that close to the city as well. His position on the council now, if he does this, was going to be in jeopardy. You can imagine the word on the streets is going to spread everywhere. Did you hear what Joseph of Arimathea did? He sided with that criminal. He sided with him. He asked for the body. He's taking care of the body. He sided with him. His position is going to be in total jeopardy at this point. And beyond that, ceremonially, because he was coming in contact with a dead body, he would also be ceremonially unclean. So he would have to step away from the ceremonies of the Passover in this time. So there was a lot that he was putting on the line in this moment. But then we have this Nicodemus. You know, every time Nicodemus, he shows up first in John chapter 3, he comes to Jesus by night. Every time Nicodemus is mentioned in Scripture, there's a tagline, the one which came to Jesus by night. But he, in John 3, is mentioned as a Pharisee. So he's also part of this ruling class, whether he's on the Sanhedrin or not, I can't be for certain. But he's in the ruling class, and this religious class, and he is also putting his life on the line. This is where he is coming out and making a statement, I'm with him. Now, there have been other times where he has asked some questions that he bring up, like, hey, why are we going after this so hard? And he was showing his true colors, and they were even asking, are you one of his followers now? But now he is. Now he is. He's really showing where his loyalties lie. And the Bible says in John 19 and verse number 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and an 100-pound weight. I think these guys brought a lot of spices or ointments to the tomb, not just a little bit. And I stopped and thought about that. Nicodemus wasn't a young man, And here he is bringing all that to the tomb to prepare the body for burial. They didn't, in the Jewish world, they didn't embalm them as other places like Egypt did, but they would wrap the body in the linens, and they would put these spices, these ointments all over them. And some of these were very, very expensive, some of them imported. Many would believe that the aloes were probably imported from India, so very expensive. They took the body of Jesus, verse number 40, John 19:40. They took the body of Jesus and wound it in the linen with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified was a garden, and in the garden was a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There they laid Jesus, therefore, because the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So it worked out. It was very close. And if you can give me a couple of the maps here, Brother Isaac. First of all, you can see over here Skull Hill all the way over. And I think I skipped over. I want to talk a little bit about Golgotha. So let's grab those pictures of Golgotha or the skull. Okay. I know it's a little bit difficult to see here, and I tried to do a call out here, but when you go to Golgotha and are overlooking there, there is in the side of the hill, there is what is eye sockets and mouth socket, but it looks very vividly like a skull, and especially when you're standing there from an angle. These are older pictures when it was first discovered. There's a road that runs down in front. So a lot of times we think of Golgotha or Calvary as a hill on which Jesus died. It's interesting that the Bible doesn't mention a hill. It mentions the place of the skull. And something I learned while I was there is that the Romans would crucify right down by a thoroughfare so that everyone passing by could see the crucifixion and be warned about this is what the Romans do to those that disobey them. And so Jesus likely was crucified right down where everyone could see. I'll probably show some others coming up this weekend, but I've mentioned about the bus lot that is now there at the place of the skull. Wish I would have included one tonight. But right in front of the place of the skull is now just a bus lot, a noisy bus lot. That is probably the one thing that really caught my attention the most when I was there. And I wasn't expecting that when I came up there. I expected something that was kind of neatly taken care of, but it's just a bus lot. And it also reminds us that Jesus did not die in a place of beauty. It was very rough and even seemingly forgotten. But the place of the skull, it's right outside the city. The Bible tells us in Isaiah that he would be crucified outside of the city. And so give me the map again of the Garden Tomb Park. So over there is Skull Hill, and we have some other things we'll learn about on Sunday, so I won't linger here, but you have the cistern, the wine press, and then the tomb there at the top left that was discovered. There is another site that people, some believe, that is the place of the crucifixion and burial, a traditional site. I tend to believe that it was here at Golgotha, and also at this tomb. It matches the scriptural narrative. And so I want us just to have that in mind here, right close to where Golgotha was and where they did crucifixions, was this sepulcher, and it was hewn out. I think I have a picture of the inside of the tomb. That's when it was first discovered. A lot of these places had to be excavated because over time, over the centuries, they dirt and so on, they would build up around them, they'd be forgotten. So over in Israel, there's just a lot of excavation, a lot of digging away and finding, like up in Magdala, finding this whole synagogue that's been underground for hundreds of years. So that's when it was first found. That was some of the pictures of services there in the early days after it was found. You can see even on our brochure, you can see the block. The tomb was damaged. The wall was damaged, and so it had to be built in with block. I think I have one more picture, the inside of the tomb, and we'll show some more on Sunday. But it's completely hewn out in there. There's a place where they would prepare the body and then lay the body in. And we'll see some more of those especially Sunday evening in the tour. But all that being said, there's this new sepulcher that no one had ever been laid in, and it was near Golgotha. And it's not far at all. It's like being at a park at Cox Arboretum and just walking over to the tomb. So it's just amazing that Joseph of Arimathea takes this stand. He says, I want the body, and I want to put him in my tomb. A wealthy, wealthy man, and taking that risk to do that. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse number 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He died a criminal's death, though he wasn't a criminal, and he was laid in a very wealthy man's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, their act of love and respect for the body of Jesus, for them, as one author said, was dangerous, costly, and without any personal gain. Now think about that. Here it is at the end of his life, after he's just suffered the worst death known to man, not just in that time, but even in our time today. And yet this is the moment that they choose to identify with him. That has always struck me about these two men. When there is nothing they can get in return, they actually lose things by doing this. They lose their standing. I guarantee you there was no welcome for them, no welcome for them in their groups. Maybe if they had a club they ate at, all the religious elites ate at, I guarantee you they lost all of that. Their names mud among their peers. But yet this is the time, this is the moment they stand up and they stand and identify with Jesus. And I again just am reminded that we need to be willing, like them, to identify with Jesus, even when it costs us. The women were very devoted, and nothing seemed to stop them. Even the gruesomeness of that death, nothing seemed to stop them. They loved Jesus even in that moment. But Nicodemus and Joseph are identifying with Jesus at the worst moment. And there's going to be times in our lives where it does not seem to our advantage to side with Jesus or to identify with him. But we should. And we should learn from these men, even in the most difficult of times, to identify with them. The first act of identification is baptism, saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. And then from that point on, it's not just a point of baptism and saying, I'm following Jesus. It's every day of our lives we are to be identifying with him and saying, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, I do stand with him, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have frequent opportunities every single day to identify with Jesus Christ. And we have it easy compared to these men, right? And we should. And so may the Lord help us to be both devoted and identifying with Jesus Christ, even in times where it's not popular. And they did this in a sacrifice, and we should be willing to do the same thing. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. Always remaining steadfast there, not being scared away, but being steadfast. I'm thankful that the disciples later on, they learned how to do that. Those guys, most every one of the disciples followed Jesus to their death. They learned how to be steadfast. They learned how to give up and identify with Jesus Christ even when it wasn't popular. And I'm thankful for their testimonies, and I'm thankful for these testimonies here.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.